Thank you, TJ, for leading us in songs this morning. All right. Good to be with the people of God this morning. And to continue our study, we started last Sunday on the sin of gambling and the various different forms that gambling does take. And we tried to kind of lay a foundation about it on the first lesson, identifying the widespread problem of gambling, the billions upon billions that are wagered each day, equaling over a trillion per year when you include illegal gambling here in the U.S. alone. How much revenue it generates. It really is hard to scale and understand the scale of the problem. 10 million more addicts than alcoholics, and we're reminded to not share in other people's sins. And we talked about some of the principles that it violated, such as covetousness and understanding the definition of what gambling is, what constitutes gambling. It's so very important to understand this issue. Webster defines it to play a game for money or property, to bet on an uncertain outcome. World Bible Encyclopedia, gamblers bet money or something of value as a stake. When the outcome is settled, the winner collects the loser's stake. And we identified how these elements have to be included for it to constitute, ultimately, gambling as we are defining today. A stake, an uncertain outcome, and a winner and a loser have to be built into that as well. And we mentioned that this is not just risk, because sometimes people want to just define gambling as risk. And while certainly gambling involves risk, not all risk is gambling. We mentioned that in different ways. For example, just being a Christian, right? That's a risk, but it's not a gamble. The one talent man in Matthew 25, he was condemned for not taking a risk, right? He said, you should have invested the money. And so risk itself is not a gamble, right? Driving a car is a risk. Yes. Every time you get behind a wheel, you're risking your life. Same with farming or buying some stock. It is risk that's involved. We might say a risk of loss, but that doesn't mean it's a gamble, right? There's no winner when there's a car accident, right? There's no stake involved. When it comes to farming or a stock, again, there's no built-in, there's a winner and a loser. Everyone's trying to win. It's not trying. One doesn't lose, or I should say, one doesn't win when the farmer can't sell his bushel of corn. Right? So, we have to identify some of these differences. Otherwise, people will try to equate things like that to why they can play the Powerball, right? 1 in 180 million, basically a 0% chance. You are throwing your money away and you're hoping to win so that everybody else might lose their money. So just real quickly, we talked about principle number one. It's required of stewards to be found faithful. God doesn't want us wasting our money. Principle number two, do not share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. We identified that we are involved in this big, wide problem when we cast even our few dollars or quarters in. Principle number three, covetousness is idolatry. And so we covered those. But as we also just mentioned, there are other principles that it violates as well. And we just sang the song to love one another. And that really kind of helps us springboard into our next point. That principle number four is to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The Bible is very clear about that, that we are to care for one another. And Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, Jesus said, the second commandment is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Winning at gambling is pleasure at the painful experience of another. You don't think so? Someone playing at the blackjack table, for example, and you win all their money? Ask the loser, did you like that? Did that feel really good? That's not why they gamble. Losing is not winning to them. Did you know that's why gamblers have a 20% higher suicide rate than other people? Because losing is an incredibly painful experience. How can you claim to love your neighbor as yourself when you express pleasure at his loss? It's a loss of time, it's a loss of money, it's a loss of savings. It can even end up being the loss of their life if they take their lives. You know, this is one reason why someone said, well, that's why I think it's wrong. You know, I wouldn't go to Vegas and gamble on those tables, but you can have a scratch off, you see, and you never have to see the person's face that you're hurting. Is that what Christ taught us? How to love our neighbor? Of course not. He says, love him as yourself. In Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7 there in verse 12, Jesus says it this way, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. What you want men to do to you, you do to them. It's a proactive thing. It's doing something to somebody else. You can't be a Christian and do nothing. You have to do something, Jesus says. And whatever you do, it's something that you want to be done to you. See, gambling's a violation of the golden rule, then, isn't it? Is there a gambler that wishes he could just lose all the time? Of course not. But that's exactly what he'd have to say if he'd want that of others so that he could win. See, it always goes back to those three elements, doesn't it? Somebody has to lose. They have to lose. That's why we say farming, stock, that's not the same. Someone doesn't have to lose. It's not about the size or the amount when it comes to gambling, right? It's that there's a baked-in loser. You might say, well, I don't really want to take what is theirs. Then just go ahead and buy them the cup of coffee. Take them to dinner. Give them the money. Make the donation. If you really don't want what is theirs, and seek to gain what it is, then just give it to them instead of wagering it. You see? You see how a gift is exercising ourselves towards godliness, right? Don't tell me you're going to play the lottery because you're trying to help the schools. Give the money to the schools. See, giving is godliness. It's God's form. It exercises us towards godliness. Gambling, it's towards worldliness. Principle number 5. Gambling is a selfish ambition, which is condemned in Galatians chapter 5. Let's go ahead and turn there and read of the works of the flesh. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, Paul says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Then he goes and identifies the lusts of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh, lust against the Spirit, excuse me, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Again, that is an expression of people that are often given to sins of worldliness, which can include gambling, right? They're just hooked, line and sinker, and they do the things that they don't wish. He goes on to say, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Listen now, selfish ambitions. And then he says at verse 21, and things like this. Of which I tell you before, and just as I told you in times past, that those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, gambling indeed is a selfish ambition. It exposes a heart that's discontent, which seeks solace not in satisfaction with God's gifts that have been given to them, but yearning to take away somebody else's. It is the love of money. Just need to win a little bit more. Just a little bit more. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says, "For the love of money," not money, it's the attitude towards it, right? It's the love of it is the root of all kinds of evil. Again, you take money out of the equation and nobody wants to scratch a ticket anymore. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He's saying they end up doing more harm to themselves by this kind of practice and lifestyle. Gambling is built on greed. It is an act of unfaithfulness to God because it assumes that God has not given us what we ought to have. And so it's a greedy, selfish spirit. Sometimes it's found even among religious people. You know, there's Catholic churches that will bloat their treasuries, raise money for their cathedrals by sponsoring bingo games and raffles. Right? So this religious objective supposedly justifies their covetousness. And yet the Catholic Church declares to be the first church? No, the first church only raised money by their giving on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. That's what the first church did. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20 and verse 35. Again, gambling's trying to take and not give. Could you ever imagine Jesus holding while hoping Peter and John would be folding so he could take their shirts off their back? I mean, just, you know that it's absurd, right? In Proverbs chapter 21, Proverbs 21, 25 and 26, what does the wise man have to say to us there? Proverbs 21, 25. "The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare." Do you see the contrast he draws from the greedy versus the righteous? That means the righteous is not greedy and the greedy is not righteous. The greedy he covets, and gambling is a form of covetousness, right? Desiring of more, especially of that which belongs to another. That's what the greedy does. The righteous gives and does not spare. Competing principles. Let us find ourselves with the righteous. Well, principle number 6. Gambling seeks to circumvent God's approved methods of acquiring. I mean, this is what I see in Scripture, right? God is approved of work, right? He gave that to the man in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. "To earn your living by the sweat of your brow." Not by the chance, right? Or the roll of a die or luck. But through effort. Even extreme efforts. We also see that one might gain through trade or investing or giving. Let's just look at a few verses regarding this. Let's look in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 11 while we got Proverbs open here. Proverbs 13 verse 11. "Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase." God is speaking about the benefit of labor. It is good for us. He didn't tell us to work because it's good for Him, but because it's good for us. He knew that we'd be blessed by using our minds and our hands to meet our needs and to enjoy life. That's what Ecclesiastes often kept saying, right? "Nothing's better than this, than man to enjoy the fruit of his labor." from which he toils under the sun. God knew. He made work for us. A blessing for us. We feel something's missing when we're not using our mind, using our hands to help provide for our family. But look there at the first part of verse 11 there. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished. If you have the King James Version, it says wealth gained by vanity. That word vanity literally means emptiness. Remember, Solomon used that in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities. Emptiness, right? There's nothing there. Wealth gained by emptiness. That sounds like gambling, doesn't it? If you think about it. Just the roll of the die. Made something out of nothing. One version even says wealth gained by fraud. Again, by taking, right? This leads to our demise in contrast to labor. But also, one might gain by trade or exchange, right? Look in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 44. Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, right, and hid. And for joy over it, he goes, and what does he do? Sells all that he has. He made a trade, didn't he? I'll sell the things I have, give me the money for that, and then he goes and takes that money and trades it for the field. See that? It was obviously a parable. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He was talking about finding the great kingdom and how it's worth everything that you got in life. But he used the illustration of trading or an exchange so that that might be obtained. To buy and sell and make a profit, James chapter 4 and verse 13, is not a wrong thing. In fact, it's using your mind, again in your hands, to earn a living. Just make sure that you say, if the Lord wills, we do this or we do that. So we might even include investing in there as well. Right? I mean, it's in a lot of ways, Matthew 13, 44, he was buying an investment property. He knew it was worth a whole lot more. He was coming out as the winner in the end. Again, these are things that are God approved. And then also by giving as well, a gift. Those things are well established in Scripture. We shouldn't seek to say, well, I like gifts, and so I'm going to be a manipulator and try to obtain it, right, to pursue the gift. Now, I want to be the gift giver. That's what God is talking about. The wise men brought gifts to Jesus. But you know, gambling doesn't fit any of these approved methods in Scripture. The Bible never commands the poor or lazy to cut the cards or yell bingo! Right? That they might take at the loss of others. Gambling is also theft. Oh, come on now. Well, who's a thief? Think about it. Who is a thief? One who takes the property of another by unlawfulness. Right? Is that not gambling? Third defines thievery as one who takes property by stealth. Right? Again, like we said, we take the face off of it. It doesn't look like the same, like you're taking from someone else. But yet, that's exactly the case. No one here thinks that God's going to let thieves into heaven. The Bible's pretty clear about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Neither thieves, right, he says, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Listen, gambling is taking something against somebody's will. If it was their will, they would just give it to you. So, well, this is consent, and so therefore it's not theft. When does consent make a wrong thing right? Did you know back in the old wild, wild west, men would settle a scuffle over a duel? Imagine that, right? Take 10 paces. turn around, right? Whoever wins that one, they get their life. The loser dies or is severely injured. To die, friends, and they both agreed to those terms. Is that not still murder by consent? You know, it's illegal to do that. Even if you had two guys that say, oh, let's do it by consent, it's illegal. That's wrong. They recognize the law, recognize that's murder. Same with gambling. It doesn't matter if they would mind, don't mind you, you know, taking it, or you are taking what is theirs. Even if they consented to the stake ahead of time. Gambling is theft. Gambling also is highly addictive. You know what happens when someone gambles and they win? They want to win again. You know what happens when someone gambles and they lose? They want to play again, hoping they can win. So that's addiction. With whatever option happens, you want to do more of it and more of it. Lawmakers have noted that gambling is recession-proof. What does that mean? That means even when people are hurting, gambling is still thriving. In fact, it might even do better than other industries because now people are more desperate, hoping to win the big one. It is addictive. I have to admit, to my shame, there were times when I was in high school and me and some of my high school friends during the winter months, if you live out in Washington State, it's very kind of overcast. You're, you know, misty and rainy. You're inside all the time. And we'd play cards together and play for quarters and someone would keep the tab, you know. And the next day you'd wake up saying, oh, I can't wait to get over there again. You say, maybe I'll do better today than I did yesterday. And, oh, no, I did worse. Well, I got to start making things up now. I can't wait till tomorrow. And you start getting in this loop. And yeah, you're talking, you're having fun with your friends and everything like that, but the stake is pulling you back in. The proof of gambling being addictive is that there is a Gamblers Anonymous, like there is an Alcoholic Anonymous. It is just as addictive. And the Bible speaks very strongly that we would not be given to such lifestyles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. Here Paul says at the end of verse 12, I will not be brought under the power of any. He was not going to let anything to grab a hold of him and overpower him. No, he would be in charge of his decisions that he would make. Gambling robs one of their inhibitions to do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says here, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. That is, I tell it no. I roll it back in. I lasso it back in. I'm in control of it, not the other way around. Lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Remember 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, where we read there how he says that these people pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Hey, if you cut yourself once, would you keep doing it again? No, that hurts, right? Why would you do that again if you're addicted to it? See? That's why. It transforms man's character. It remakes his goals. And it changes his companions. By Gamblers Anonymous, they shared some of the characteristics of a person who is a compulsive gambler. Number one, they say they have an inability and unwillingness to accept reality. The inability and unwillingness to accept reality. That's opposed to what the Bible tells us to do as Christians. Romans 13, 11, right? Where he says, awake! For now it is high time. We are to be tuned in with reality. Number two, they have great emotional insecurity and instability. A gambler, they said, often finds themselves more comfortable emotionally when they're, quote, in the action. They said it's not uncommon to find them say, the only place I really felt like I belonged was sitting at a poker table. There I felt myself the most and most comfortable. Number three, another characteristic of a compulsive gambler is an immaturity. Immaturity, an unwillingness to grow up. They avoid mature responsibility by wagering on a spin of a wheel or the turn of a card. They have the urge to be the big shot, to feel powerful, to maintain an image that he or she wants others to have of them. So, so sad. Gamblers Anonymous goes on to say, pathetically, however, there never seems to be a big enough winning to make even the smallest dreams come true. When a compulsive gambler succeeds, they gamble to dream still greater dreams. When failing, they gamble in reckless desperation. And then in the depths of their misery are fathomless as their dream world comes crashing down. Sadly, they will struggle back, dream more dreams, and of course suffer more misery. No one can convince them that their greatest schemes will not someday come true. They believe they will, for without this dream world, life for them would not be tolerable. Isn't that sad? That's addiction, where the addiction is at the driver's seat. They do the things that they wish that they would not do. As Paul said, the works of the flesh make us do. And even when I've seen Dateline in 2020, when they interview some of those that won the big one, the multi-million dollar jackpots, and they'll ask them the question, are you happy? It's a simple question, right? And most often or not, they answer no. It brought them a whole host of pains that they never saw coming. A lot of them no longer have relationships with their family anymore because they're so hurt by every time they're around them, the family saying, you might help me out with this or that. I know you got it. See, they're not loved for who they are anymore. They're loved for their money. And that hurts so deeply. And so many of them are not even happy. Like Tim mentioned in class, we ought to be the happiest people on the planet Earth. So therefore, this cannot be a Christian thing to do. And then finally, principle number 9. Gambling leads to other evils. It is directly connected with drinking, theft, murder, and broken homes. It leads to prostitution, drug addiction, alcoholism, homelessness, and addiction, as we just talked about. As we mentioned, that's what Paul said. The love of money is the root of all what? Kinds of evil. It doesn't stay self-contained. It grows worse and worse. In Matthew chapter 7 here in verse 17. Matthew 7:17, Jesus said, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. The Lord is speaking about false teachers here, but the principle certainly applies to things that are good and things that are bad. It produces after its own kind. And like I said, this thing just produces the worst in society. And then also those things lead to this thing as well. It's like a wicked web. Think about it. What kind of fruit is known by gambling? In Gulfport, Mississippi, they put up casinos. And the police department relayed the numbers after 8 months of the casinos in Gulfport, Mississippi. And they said murder was up by 75%. Rape was up by 200%. Robbery was up by 311%. Assaults were up by 64% in just 8 months' time. By their fruits, you will know them. Las Vegas has one of the highest crime rate per capita. Did you know Las Vegas and Nevada, the state of Nevada now, because of Las Vegas, ranks first in suicide, first in divorce, first in high school dropouts, and first in, if I'm reading my handwriting correctly, homicide among women. There it is. Homicide among women. First. First. By their fruits, you shall know them. You see, a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. The FBI considered gambling one of six selected dangers for young people. The FBI. One of six. Youth, they notice, are attracted to it like any other sin, right? It's exciting. It gets the adrenaline pumping. Like I said, that's how I felt as a youth when I participated in that particular gambling. 90% of all teenagers will have gambled by their senior year in high school. And they noted that adolescents who gamble are much more likely to participate in other at-risk behaviors like drug use. In fact, they're twice the average likely if they gamble to dabble in drugs. Fighting, again, twice as likely. And they also experience problems in their relationships then and in the future. Most adult compulsive gamblers say their addiction began in their adolescence. According to recent studies by National Research Council, over 10 million pathological or problem gamblers, half of them are 21 or under. 15 million Americans are at risk for gambling addictions. A gambling problem that begins in adolescence can lead to crime, debt, divorce, bankruptcy, homelessness, child abuse, substance abuse, and as we said earlier, even suicide. Jesus said, "By their fruits, you shall know them." Just a little bit then grows to a big bit, right? It might just be that little dollar in the football pole. It might just be that little pull that we did like of quarters or around the card table. And then in the future, it goes on to be big money, right? Playing the slots machines, buying all the tickets. Do you think alcoholics just get rip-roaring drunk the very first time? Most just started at one, the first drink. And the same is with this as well. It just takes one bet. That's why it's a big danger to the young. Because the devil says, it's okay, it's just one time. And that's the lie of the devil. He doesn't want it to be just one time. He never wants it to be just one time. The truth is, he's saying, it's just one time, and then thinking, the first of many. You can learn a lot from Gamblers Anonymous. You look at it yourself online. The shattered lives and the broken dreams, it leads to other evils. There in their guidebook, Gamblers Anonymous, it says the gambler's greatest loss that resulted from their gambling, they said, was neither time nor money, which are gone forever, but our sense of values. See, it's all about principle, isn't it? It is. George Washington said, "It is the child of greed, the brother of iniquity, and the father of mischief." It's one of our founding fathers as a nation. Many times, friends, we try to rationalize it away. I hope that you can now see that it's wrong on many levels, many fronts. When you have those three elements, remember them now: a wager, an uncertain event, and a winner and a loser. Then you have gambling, and there's an inherent danger in it. Don't get caught in. Don't be stuck in its web. Rather, turn to Christ, turn to God, who seeks to set us free from our sin. Isn't it interesting how he said there in Romans chapter 6 that you and I are servants of something or someone at all times? It's either of sin leading to more sin, or servants of God, slaves of God, leading to godliness, which its end is eternal life. So who do you choose to be a servant of, a slave of? Let it be God, wherein He can help us free ourselves by His grace and His mercy, by His good brethren to encourage us, by the preaching of His Word, by the study of it. He can set us free from all those things that once held us before we were in Christ Jesus. As Jesus said, "For whom the Son of Man sets free is free indeed." Have you been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, being baptized to have your past sins washed away? He sets you free. Have you fallen yourself, falling back into the vice again? "Whom the Son of Man sets free is free indeed." Come back to Him in repentance, and He'll forgive you. And you'll find that restoration in Him and hope of eternal life. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
The gentle voice of Jesus falleth.